Thanks, guys. I really enjoyed what Gerben said this morning. Is that the service this morning was really, really cool. How he just said all these things of the announcements and all of this is also just part of our worship, you know, of, as a kingdom community, that is, things are happening. There's not a stagnation or anything like that. So, yeah, just take all these things to heart. If the Lord leads you, then sign up, join up, enroll, be part of it. It's so interesting coming to have to speak, you know, and it just feels like whatever I had in my heart to share with you goes into a washing machine, and during that time of, you know, it's like the Lord just lets it go round and round, and he adds some, like, stay soft to it, and, you know, like, he just adds things, and all of that, it just really changes things up. But it's a privilege to be with you tonight, and just want to do... to share something with you that the Lord laid on my heart during the time of just focusing intensely on Him. What I saw was a person who had been dressed, who had actually dressed themselves, and they were portraying what seemed to be a contrary image. And what I saw was, I believe this person was Christ's body, was actually the church, His people. And then I saw that the Lord wanted to dress His church with a pure and a true garment so that they, even us, could accurately portray His image on the earth. It was such a beautiful image. It was almost childlike how this person was standing with their arms up, but they had like a pink pocket and a denim shirt, and there was like green. It's like they just had this mismatch kind of an outfit on that was putting forward a contrary image. And I'm not saying that the garment was this white glowing garment or anything. I'm just saying that the Lord wanted to actually dress His body, this church that we are and that lives within the city and that lives on the planet, ultimately, in a garment that actually accurately and purely reflects His image. Not just what we've added on or how we think that it should be or anything like that. And I really believe that that's the heart of what I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. Another image that I had was just this thing of, we say that we're starving, we say that we're thirsty and yearning and aching for the Lord, but oftentimes we sit back on the couch and we wait to be served, even though we're saying that we're starving. You know, we're not willing to actually get up and actually go to the kitchen and make that sandwich or whatever it is. So it's like we say we're thirsty, we say we're hungry, and then we end up sitting there and just being complacent about it. And tonight, if you are able to, and if you want to, I actually would like to ask you if you can get on your knees. And the reason for that is so that when we ask the Lord tonight to really come and make us the church that is the church He wants us to be, if you really want that, please really get on your knees with me. I'm also going to do it as well. I feel that there's an invitation for us to move, not that everything we do is religious, but I'm just saying from that place of religion, of what is familiar, to move from a place of, to go into the real and not just stay with what we know and not just go through the motions. And I really, the reason I'm saying is not to keep you on your knees any longer, but I mean, suffering for Jesus is good. The reason I'm saying that is because Jesus has an original intent for us. And as a body, especially in this time, we're speaking about community on a mission. We're looking at Acts. We're looking at what was God's original intent with the church. And we're trying to see what are the things that we've added on. And what are the parts of the clothing that we're wearing that is portraying a contrary image? You know, what shouldn't we be wearing as the church? What shouldn't we be eating? What shouldn't we be ingesting and listening to and seeing? You know what I'm saying? And so if your heart is for that, then please will you just pray with me now as we share. Father, we thank You that we can firstly call You Father, not have to address You as judge or magistrate or any other name. Jesus, You taught us to say Father first, our Father. And we thank You for Your heart toward us, that's Your first way of reaching out to us is as Father. And we acknowledge that You have an intention for us. The church has come just over 2,000 years to this point in history where we kneel before You now. And we know that you have an original intent and that you have an end goal. And you know what you want us to look like, even though we don't always know. Please, will you help us to choose truth above preference? Please, will you help us to panel beat our lives according to the truth and not to panel beat the truth to try and fit in with our preference? We want to be the glorious bride of Christ. We want to be everything. We want to meet every expectation you have of us. And we can only do this by the work of your Spirit in us, Lord. But please, will you come and will you clothe us with your righteousness? And will you clothe us with your love? And will you, where you don't change the person, you change the clothing, the things we've added on. Put on what you want us to wear, Lord. Prepare us for that, to be your bride. Prepare us to be your agents of expressing your ways, of bringing your will onto this earth and allowing for your will to invade this world. Let us not hinder you, but let us please you, Lord, with our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. So I really believe that that's God's heart for us as we journey, not just for a season, but that more than just talking about community, we are actually becoming community. More than just talking about all the things that we see in the scripture, we can actually become these things. It's not just there so that we can know about it. It's there so that we can be that. You know, so that the signs that should follow disciples will follow us. And that we don't have to make excuses why they don't. So I really don't believe the problem's with God. I think there's things that we need to be able to lay before him and say, Lord, have your way with us. And let us submit to your ways and not put our preference above your ways or put ourselves, pleasing ourselves above pleasing you. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Garth. Hi. Sorry, I always start intense. I'm sorry. That's who I am. That's how I roll. But I'm part of this body, of this part of Christ's body. And I really just, as we were here this evening, I always have this almost the fear and trepidation of addressing the body of Christ, because I realize that I need to, you know, I need to respect the body of Christ. I need to really love the body of Christ. And I just, when I was here, I was just overwhelmed by the way that he loves us. We don't deserve anything from him. You know, the guy speaking here in the front saying how he qualifies us, how he makes us worthy. You know, he's done everything to bring us back. And we're not perfect, but he's got an original intent. And so I thought it valid to start with a story that I heard Bill Johnson share recently. The story is just about a pastor in a local church that they'd sanctioned a building project on their property, and they were going to build some kind of a new chapel or something like that. And this pastor had been working there his whole life. And he'd actually really just wanted to contribute physically toward this project. He didn't just want to be the guy that makes the decision and signs the document and says, go for it. And so he went to the building contract and he said, look, I really, really just want to make a contribution toward this building. You know, we've been talking about it for years. It's happening now. And I just want to leave my fingerprint on it. And he said, well, is there anything that I can do to contribute toward the erection of this building? And so what the building contractor said is, okay, I see what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. So here are beams of timber. I need 100 of these beams to be 8 feet long. And if you can have those ready by tomorrow morning, then we will be able to use them. And then obviously your fingerprints will be on this building. And so this pastor was stoked. I mean, this was about lunchtime. In his lunch break, he went there, spoke to the guy. He went back, and he just couldn't contain himself. He was just thinking, yes, man, I'm going to set up my jig over there, and I'm going to put everything there, and I'm going to start working. And so what happened is that when the end of the day came, the building contractors, you know, they wash and clean and everything, and they head home. And when everything was quiet, he had the place all to himself. This construction site. And he goes there, he sets up his table, he takes the first beam of wood, puts it down there, he measures 8 feet with his tape measure, and once he's measured this 8 feet piece of wood, he draws with a pencil. You know how the tape measure used to just come back in, you know? Sometimes you got to watch it, you don't hit yourself in the eye or something like that. But and so he takes the tape measure, and he puts it down. Takes the saw, cuts the piece of wood. So he continues like this. He takes that first piece of wood, puts it on the second piece of wood, makes sure that the end is like kind of lined up like this, takes the pencil, draws the line, and cuts the second piece of wood. Takes the first piece of wood, puts it behind him, and he's like, okay, one down, 99 to go. Takes that second piece of wood, puts it down on the third piece of wood, measures there, he's like, okay, that's on par. Goes, draws the line, cuts the piece of wood. And you, if you're catching on to what I'm saying, eventually when he starts getting to 80, 90, 100, some of those pieces are going to be up to 9, maybe even over 9 feet long. Because he put down the original measuring stick, if I can put it like that. And so every time he cut, there was a little bit added on. And when I heard this story, it really hit me, because what Bill Johnson said was that over 2,000 years of Christianity, how much has been added on, you know? And we inherit what we inherit from the generation that came before us. And they inherited what they got, from the generation before them. And eventually, it gets quite difficult to see exactly what was the original intent. Like, what was that? What is it that the original church had that we read about in the book of Acts? And what are the things that we've added on? There was a crazy quote I heard recently at the senior staff retreat. I forget the name of the guy, but he said, we've taken 2,000 years of Christianity just to choke it in microphone cables. I was like, yeah. Like, that was like hectic, man. Like, you know, we can't do a teaching without a PowerPoint. And, you know, like, there were just certain things that he was saying, and he was intentionally trying to ruffle feathers just to say, you know, I'm going to challenge you guys, and if I don't irritate you with what I'm saying, then I haven't done my job properly. You know, he's saying, we need to really look, what is the scripture saying? So that we can measure up to God's original intent, that we don't hinder him. That, you know, when people look at us, they don't see, oh, that's just another Christian that's going to judge me or whatever. But that there's real love, that there's real community, that when people with broken lives come here, that they really experience the body of Christ. Not the body of Garth or the body of this or the opinion of so-and-so or so-and-so. It's like the opinion of Christ for that person, you know, like, I really believe that that's what God has in store for us. So the scriptures that I've been entrusted with to cover is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through to chapter 4, verse 31. Just because of time, we're going to have to be flexible. But the first scripture that I really feel is like the anchor for tonight, and the anchor for this portion of scripture as we continue into the week, and we'll obviously journey on through the other chapters of Acts, is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I'm just reading from the ESV. And it says here, and they devoted themselves, they being the original church. This is now after Pentecost. They've obviously received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire and all of that. And there's been quite a few things have happened. But then it comes to this point in the story of where it says, and they, being the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the powerful thing about this is we're on this journey of not just doing the things that a kingdom community does and not just going through the motions and like, okay, this is the term theme, and then we know that it's going to change, you know, sometime, and it's just, you know, just going through that familiar thing. It's actually the whole intention with what is being shared every Sunday service in and out is that we actually become the things that the scripture, you know, that the word is talking to us about. The powerful thing about this particular instance in the history of the church is that, and as it applies to us, is that the believers devoted themselves to the four things that form the foundation for the gathering of any kingdom community. It's powerful, eh? I'm not saying it's the only things, but at this point in the story, they devoted themselves to the four things that form the foundation for the gathering of any kingdom community. And that's the fellowship. I've just paraphrased a bit and called it the fellowship, the cross, truth, and prayer. But firstly, the operative word there is devotion. Hey, I don't know what you guys think about it when you hear the word devotion, but it's a strong word. It's not a word like commitment or, you know, like I'll think about it or something. Like, devotion is quite an intense word, actually. And tonight, talking about the power of devotion, The power of our devotion depends upon that which we are devoted to. I mean, we're not devoting for devotion's sake, but what are we devoting ourselves to? Because the power will come from that. Devotion is not just a momentary inclination or a commitment or even an intention. Devotion is something that started somewhere beforehand and is then expressed daily through a person's life. I mean, we all know somewhere, somehow we've met someone that you look at them and you just say, yes, man, this person is really devoted, you know. There's all kinds of things, sports, all kinds of things where we really look at people and we say, wow, we can see the devotion. Sometimes we devote ourselves to something for a time. We devote ourselves to prayer and fasting for a time. But there are things, there are other things that we also devote our entire lives to, especially such as this journey of following Jesus and co-laboring with him to see God's world invade this world, to see his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. This is the message that we ultimately carry. The example that comes to mind for me is often the difference between just a committed girlfriend and a devoted wife. There's a huge difference, you know. When you get married, you actually sign a contract, you know. There's like this covenant that you make, and you get, when you become boyfriend and girlfriend, it's not like you send out save the dates and like, you know, like there's this huge commitment and this kind of thing. It's just, hey guys, maybe I'll post it on Facebook, and it, you know, it was eventually our friendship flowed over into something a bit more, and you know, but there's not like this big thing, you know. When it comes to getting married, man, there's a whole different ballgame. There's this more than just a commitment to one another. There's this thing to say, I have chosen you out of the billions of people on the face of the earth to live with you for the rest of my life. Hey, that's different. That's just like, hey, you're my girlfriend, you know. That's like, hey, you're my wife, you know. Kind of a caps. That's how I feel about my wife. It's a lifelong devotion that we make covenant with one another. And so when we speak about the word devotion, I'm not just speaking about commitment. I'm not just speaking about a momentary thing. I'm not just speaking about something that we experience on one day of the week and don't carry into the rest of our lives, you know, as that flows into being a student or being an employer or employee or anything like that. We need to ensure that we devote ourselves to the things that are fundamental and of absolute importance and that are true or evident in the expression of any true kingdom community. And that must be for any, we really need to understand this thing that what is the book of Acts telling us that we must take out of it and say, you know what, this wasn't just for that time in that context. It's actually for us now in this context as well. We need to be able to read the scriptures and see what are the roots that we need to put down and the foundational things that we need to settle and what are the seasonal things, the things that come and go. We need to be clear about the things that comprise our root system as well as be clear on that which is seasonal. And this is a powerful thing that Pastor Louis said this morning. He said, Jesus said, you will know the tree by its fruit. Why did he say that? He said that because you cannot see the roots, but because the roots feed the fruits, we can get a better idea of the underground root system by looking at the visible fruit. Hey? We can only judge the tree by its fruits because we can't see the roots. And so if you want to get a good idea of what's going on with the root system, we can only take what is visible and taste that fruit. We need to know that what are the things that can change over time? What are the things that belong in this season of our expression of the church, in this dispensation? But the church of Acts never had them. We need to understand those things. Pastor Louis said such a powerful thing about, and I'll speak a little bit about it in the section on fellowship. But it was just this thing of the believers having everything in common. We read that, and I know a lot of people think, yes, why can't the church be like that, where we sell all our possessions and we all just chuck everything into like a trust fund or something and no one has any need because we take care of everybody. And he said, it's really, I've never heard this before, because you read that scripture and you think, what are we missing out on as a church? You know, like there's people with real need and we should really be taking care of people and going on like that. And then he pulls out the scripture from Romans chapter 15, where it's Paul speaking.
And he says, why is Paul taking up an offering for the church in Jerusalem? And it quotes there in the scripture, because they are in need. You know, this is a couple years after that original historical event took place. And I was just like, wow. It really blew my mind, because he said there was something that was happening there with the outpouring of the Spirit. And these people they felt that for that season, that is what they needed to do. And there was a time where none of them had need. But yeah, we come to Romans chapter 15, and apparently it's one of two instances where Paul is actually taking funds to the Jerusalem church because they're in need. So is that something that is part of our root system? Or is that something that was just a seasonal thing that took place in the history of the church? And that was just a powerful instance for me to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture before I make up my own mind about it. And isolate verses and make majoring on minor things and minoring on the major things. It's just like, that really was because I've been reading this, and I haven't been reading Romans, you know. And this morning when I was listening to him, I was just amazed that, wow, man, this... We really need to be clear. What are the foundational things that are true for every kingdom community through all the ages? The things that we should be practicing in this day and age that the Church of Acts also had to practice. And what are the things that come and go? There's certain fruits that you can't harvest in winter. You can't find them in winter, especially if they're organic. Nowadays, we have mass production and that. But, you know, there's times where you struggle to find avocados for the pizza that you order at wherever. You know, because it's seasonal. So what are the things that are seasonal? And ultimately, we can judge the root system by tasting the things that we can see, like the fruits. So we also need to know which things then are the things that we must take from the book of Acts that are relevant for us today, just as they were relevant for the church of Acts. But we need to discern what are the things that are not relevant anymore, because it was for them in that time. And also be clear about what is for us in this time, like using microphones and stuff like that. These are just some of the questions that I wanted to explore. Just moving on, because of time, just to share a little bit with you about the four things that I really believe any Christian, any kingdom community needs to have. Devotion to fellowship. And what I thought I would do is it just worked out so beautifully how these portions of Scripture actually kind of elaborate on each of these headings. And there's this beautiful portion in the Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 43 to 47. Just because of time, I won't read it now. But like I say, don't just be yet tonight and then forget about this in the week. Take it and go into the week. Work through these things. We're on a journey together. Not just to do the right kind of things, but to be the church that God wants us to be. It seems that the original word that was used in this portion of Scripture that we translate as fellowship had more of a connotation of having things in common. And Pastor Louis said the same thing. He said, two fellows in one ship. You know, fellowship. And it just has a connotation more than just spending time together. You know, we're like, hey guys, we're going to have some fellowship time. We're going to spend time together. It seemed like there was like a material dynamic to it, where they were able to share with one another. They really genuinely shared life together. They shared resources if necessary. They shared money. They shared what they had. And so there was really this thing of, yes, let's spend time together, but at the same time, I'm willing to take of what I have, of what the Lord has given to me, so that I can also take care of my brother or my sister, you know, my family member. This was their fellowship, and there was also a huge unity and a togetherness that took place during that time. Then just moving on to devotion to the cross. I've obviously just paraphrased a bit from breaking of bread to just call it the devotion to the cross. And when it seems that the scripture is implying here not only the Lord's Supper, which is, this is my body that is broken for you, and this is my blood that is poured out for you. It seems also that it's obvious that they ate together as well. They ate, and it says not just at the temple or anything like that, but in their houses they broke bread from house to house. That's in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. Sorry, it speaks a little bit about that beforehand. But there's this portion of Scripture here where it's speaking about Peter and John going to the temple and that lame man being healed.
And it's just before they start getting into trouble for doing the works of the Lord in there. But there was this understanding of what Jesus had done. An amazing thing that Bill Johnson said the other day, or that just really made me stop. He said, you can't expect to do greater unless you've done the same. And I was just like, yes, where does this guy get this stuff? You know, it's obviously from the Lord, you know, but we want to see miracles. We want to see signs. We want to see the oak in Sunnyside that has been sitting there all day, every day, or the kid that's on Nyaupe that we're going to meet when we leave the service now, just standing there, every guy's got his little intersection. We want to be able just to reach out to him and say, addiction, leave, you know? And this oak come to his senses and just, you know, we want to see stuff like that, but and we're not seeing greater things, but the question is, you know, are we doing the same? If you want to expect to do greater things. So that was quite something. But there was an understanding of Peter and John that they understood what Christ had really done for them. It was a reality for them. Not just their interpretation of reality, but they realized this is the real deal. This is true for all men, of all for all humankind, of all the generations. This is it. This is not just your truth and my truth. This is like they understood something about Jesus and what he had accomplished through the cross. And obviously we remember and we remind ourselves of this by the breaking of bread and the sharing of the blood of the vine, of the grape. And so there's really this question that I've wrestled with it for a long time. I know Matthew and I had a conversation about it one day, but Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself and follow me. And a lot of as I wrestled with this thing, I realized that Jesus is not asking us to crucify ourselves, you know? It's like, if you once you've put the nail in your feet and once you've hammered the nail into your other hand, how are you going to hammer the nail into this hand? You know what I'm saying? It's like somehow we think that Jesus is asking us to crucify ourselves, and that's ourselves, and that's not even what the scripture says. He says, if anyone desires, firstly, there's a desire. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And I don't see people walking around carrying crosses these days. I know that we wear it here and stuff, but, you know, it's not even heavy to carry that thing, you know. And the cross was an instrument of torture. One of the most brutal ways that human beings have been killed on the face of the planet in history is the cross, because you suffocate to death. That's why they broke the legs of the guys that were crucified next to Jesus, so they couldn't lift themselves up. But what is Jesus saying when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me? Because when I've wrestled with this thing, it doesn't seem like he's talking about crucifying ourselves. Because that already happened when we accepted him. We are crucified, past tense, you know? Or we have been crucified. When you read Romans and Galatians, he's talking about a past tense event that already took place. When we accepted him, I died, just as though I was on the same cross as him. So what is Jesus saying here? Take up your cross daily and deny himself. And as I wrestled with this thing, I realized that what was the cross to Jesus? Okay? What was the cross to Jesus? The cross was God's will for Jesus, right? Okay? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying, not my will, but yours be done. He's like sweating blood. He knows what's coming. And he says, but if this cup can't pass from me, not my will, but yours be done. And when I let the scripture interpret scripture, I look at it and I think, yo, Jesus is actually telling me to actually take up the will of God for my life. He's saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up my will instead of his own will and let him follow me. Amen. I submit that to you to go and check it out in the week. I really believe that that is what Jesus is saying. Because I ask people, how are you going to crucify yourself? When it's actually something that has already taken place through faith, when you accepted him at first. Devotion to the cross. Taking up his will over and above our own will. And living lives that actually manifest the life of Christ. In our communities, in our streets, in our block of flats. Really taking up the will of God and walking with that, denying ourselves. I'm denying my own will, and I'm doing his will. Quickly moving on to the devotion to truth. You would have heard in my prayer saying that I really believe firmly that we need to choose the truth over and above our preferences. Often we get stuck on who we think God is and how he should be and all these kind of things, and we forget that God is God and that what he says is what he says, and that's how it is. And we try and make it nice, and we try and, you know, things about hell and things about universalism and things about homosexuality and these things. We get very, you know, like we get very like walking on eggshells, and we wanna kind of be all things to all men. But what God says is what God says. And we need to be willing to please him more than pleasing ourselves. It doesn't mean that we must stop loving people. He wants us to love one another as he loved us. But we can never compromise on the truth. And when we start putting preference over and above truth, we walk into very, very, very difficult waters. We really start to, and you can see the fruit. Just look at the fruit of the people that have gone into those waters and see what the fruit of that has been. You get people that think that, you know, Jesus has died once for all, and he, you know, it doesn't matter how you live, all mankind is going to be saved at the end of the day. And then you look at the fruit of that, and you see that the oak is busy sleeping with his girlfriend, you know? It's like, but it's contrary to what the word says. So we can't just pick and choose in preference. We need to be able to take the truth and allow our lives to be conformed to the truth. And this is not just any truth. This is now Jesus himself saying that I am the truth. Don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not willing to do what I say, is what he says. It's hard stuff that Jesus says. We need to devote ourselves to the truth. It's not just in this book. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you have life. But you forget that they speak about me. And so there's an invitation constantly through the scriptures saying that, come to me, as we heard this evening. Come to me. Learn from me. I'm humble in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He's saying, I am the author of life. I know how you should live life. I have an intention for you. But don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not willing to do what I tell you to do. It's like, you know, we want everything. And in the end, we don't have enough hands to take what we should be taking. We need to devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles. And they didn't have the New Testament as we do, but the New Testament contains the teachings of the apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul. All these guys, they were the apostles. And this seems to be the only external objective measuring stick that we have in terms of the truth. And so we can never just go on our own opinions and things like that. We always need to really look and say, what is the truth? And how must my life come to the truth? And how mustn't try and panel beat the truth to try and fit in with my life and justify my own means and the way that I live? Lastly, devotion to prayer. This is a powerful portion of the scripture in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31, where the disciples, Peter and John, have just been rebuked harshly by the leaders of the temple and of the Pharisees and all of that. And what happens is that they say, we're rather going to fear God, we're not going to fear you. You can rebuke us and tell us not to preach in the name of Jesus. They couldn't argue with the man that was healed. They saw him. He was almost, I think he was 40 years old. People had seen him day in and day out. They even said among themselves, that's what the scripture says, that we can't deny that this man, that a miracle has been done among us. But they still told him that you can't do anything in this name of Jesus. And they just said, well, if it's better for us to serve God or serve you, then, you know, we just know that we're going to serve God. And then they start preaching this bold message to these oaks, and they don't know what to do. But they rebuke them. This time they don't beat them, because they were fearful of the people, because a miracle had been done in their midst. And they go out and they go to the other disciples and they share with them what had just happened. And the scripture speaks there about them being so, in a sense, so honored by the fact that they could go through this whole thing of really being rebuked and getting in trouble for Christ. And they actually get together, and after they were sharing together, they pray. And the Holy Spirit, it says the place where they were shook. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them again. And the thing that they were praying for was, give us boldness so that we can be your witnesses, no matter what. that we can fear God and no one else. And you hear that difference. It's not my will, but your will be done. Not my comfort, not my preference, but I will follow the truth. And there was really, we wonder why sometimes don't we see the things that our hearts hope for? But you, as you read the story, you'll start to see the precursors and the marks and the things that almost prepare us to be able to receive what the Lord wants to do. Even in that instance, the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon them again. I mean, imagine this place starting to shake now. Eh? I mean, we're sitting there comfortable and everything, but yes, man, the place starts shaking. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. We can't contain it, but it doesn't last forever, does it? We hear about the Toronto revival. We hear about all kinds of revivals taking place everywhere, even through the ages. But are they still happening today? No. And this is also a powerful thing that Pastor Louis said this morning. He said that the idea is not that the revival lasts, but that the roots last. I thought that was exceptionally strong and powerful. The idea is not that the revivals last, but that the roots last. What are the foundational things that should be true for any kingdom community throughout the ages? In any time, in any context? What should we be devoting ourselves to? Where we will see the signs of the kingdom following us. The idea is not that the revivals last, but that the roots last. None of those previous revivals and outpourings, and having all things in common even, lasted. But God's intention that those things feed the root system, which in turn feeds our lives, which in turn produces the fruit that is worthy to bear his name. It's the roots that last, not even the fruits. And so as this pertains to prayer as well, prayer is a conversation with our Father. We call it prayer and we can make it spiritual and do all kinds of things, but it's literally making time to spend time with him, just like you would make time to spend with a family member or a friend. And I know that life is hectic, life is busy, and oftentimes the first things that go out the window is your time with your Father. Second to that is how you look after yourself. You stop gymming, you stop eating properly, all those things. When life gets really hectic, you're just like, you're working late, you're drinking coffee, and eventually you're trying to do the work that needs to be done, but you feel so burnt out, you feel robbed, you feel like, yes, man, everyone's placing their burdens on me, their commitments, and all these things. And so we start to move out of that place of abiding, and we move into a place of just doing, because we want to be fruitful. But Jesus says, if you don't abide, you don't bear fruits. And he's not so much focused on what we do, he's focused on who we are. Because if our being is misaligned, then our doing is going to be misaligned as well. Think about it. He says harsh things like, many will come from east and west and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not perform miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name, and prophesy in your name? And he says, sorry, what's your name again? He's not talking to people who are deliberately going against him. He was talking to people who are like, man, they really thought they were doing the right thing, you know? If our being is not aligned with him, then our doing will be misaligned. And so there's a call continuously when I read the scriptures from even Isaiah 55, there's that invitation to come buy without money. The Lord so wants us to come that he's saying, buy without money. Just take, but I'll call it that you bought it, but you didn't have money, you know? And there's this thing of Jesus continually beckoning people to come. All you who are weak, who are weary, who are heavy laden. Continuously, there's invitations from God himself beckoning us to come near. Even this evening, there was that beckoning from the Holy Spirit. Even a tongue, such a beautiful tongue as well. And just saying, come, come back to me, come back to me. Come and abide in me. Don't just live for me, live with me. And this is the relationship that prayer facilitates, is that intimacy with him. I know I've touched on a few tricky things. Maybe I'll get in trouble, maybe I won't, I don't know. But if you abide with him, you won't miss it. Amen? Hey? Sometimes if we're wondering, has the Lord spoken to me, then maybe, you know, we need to, I just really feel like when he speaks, you know. We can really get to a place like that. I know it's not always that clear, but prayer is really that means by which we engage in intimacy with our Father. With all of this being said, and just obviously having gone through it quickly because of time, I want to leave you with four points that just line up with those four values that that kingdom community devoted themselves to, and that I would like to put forward to us to say, guys, let us devote ourselves to these things. Firstly, therefore, let us devote ourselves to opening our homes to one another and really taking care of one another. I put that before you. Therefore, let us devote ourselves to this. Let us open up our homes. Let us put an extra two seats at the table. You know, let us have a few frozen meals. We try and do that. We have some frozen meals in the fridge so that, you know, if it's a crazy night even, that we don't have to prepare the meal. That we can just chuck it in the microwave, defrost, and get it ready, and then we can be together. You know what I'm saying? Let us devote ourselves to opening our homes to one another and really taking care of one another. Let us therefore devote ourselves to following Christ always and at all times, carrying the cross of God's will for our lives wherever we go. Therefore, let us devote ourselves to choosing truth above preference and choosing to please God instead of ourselves. And lastly, therefore, let us devote ourselves to the intimate conversation with our Papa, whereby we abide, then bear fruit, and then also contend for His will to be done right here where we dwell. Amen? Amen. So I just leave this with you to take into the week and to really think about the things. And where, try and understand, Lord, what are the things that I've added on? And how can I move from what I wouldn't like to call it that, but from my religion into real relationship with you? How can we together be the church that He intended for us to be? So, Father, as we knelt before you earlier, we just ask and pray that you will help us to not have such weighty opinions about everything, Lord. We ask that you will help us to really embrace the truth over and above our preference, Lord. That you would really help us to have humble hearts that are willing to hear what you say and not just filter it through what generations before have said, but to really hear it as though it's coming from your own mouth. That we will not add to the gospel or take away from the gospel, but that we can legitimately be those who are entrusted to take the gospel into all the earth. And that we can be the bride that you intend for us to be. That we will offend where necessary, but at the same time that we can really just express you accurately and authentically in this world, in this context. We didn't have a choice about being born for the first time, but we thank you that we could choose to be born for a second time, to be born again. You determined for us to be born for such a time as this, but also to be reborn for such a context as this. And I pray, Father, that we would understand the calling that you have placed on us as a body and as individuals, and that we will choose to take your will up over and above our own, and that we can deny ourselves and follow you till the ends of the earth, wherever it may be, even if it's to that person that we really don't want to talk to at work, that we can follow you where you want to go, Lord. Just entrust this message to you, Father, and pray that you would really work it within our hearts. And whatever is chaff, that you would let it fall to the ground, but what is grain, that you would let it take root in our hearts, and that it would feed the fruit that has the mark of the kingdom, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
So I leave you with that. Please go to connect, fellowship together, look after one another. Spend time with your Father and choose to please Him above yourself. Amen.